personally and serving with you. It's just something that we are so humbled to be a part of. I'd like to start off before we begin with a prayer. Does anybody have any prayer requests or anything that they would like to mention to God? Anything? Okay. That's a good thing to pray for. He needs a lot of prayers. Yeah, well, thank you for that. Anything else? Any other prayer? Yes, sir. Yes, Charlie. Okay. Okay. Grady. Absolutely. Did you say Grady? Grady. Okay. Absolutely. Anything else? Any other prayers? All right, well, let's go to God in prayer together. Father, Lord God, hallowed be your name. God, you are magnificent, marvelous above any other. You are our rock, our mighty fortress, our deliverer. There is no God that's like you in heaven or on earth or under the earth. You alone are our sustainer, our comforter, our deliverer. And we look to you for our source of life and everything. Father, we thank you for the love and grace and mercy that you so freely have showered upon us. And we ask that you help us every day to walk in those blessings and to extend them to other people. Father, we ask that you please be with Grady, Charlie's brother. Please be with him as he is going through this experience with cancer. Please heal him, if that be your will. Give him peace and be with Charlie and his family. Help them to have peace through all of this and help them to come closer to you through this experience. Father, we ask that you be with every single one of us in our daily walk with you. Help us to see you as our true treasure. Help us to value you more than anything else. May your will be done in all things. Please help us to take something this morning and apply it to our life so that we can become better soldiers, better servants of you. May your will be done. It's through the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay. So I have a few discussion questions here. And I would love to have a discussion and have some audience interaction. I would love to hear from y'all more so than just hearing me. So I've got several questions that I'm going to ask here along with what I have prepared. But this morning, now we talked about how joy and our joy in Jesus, this overwhelming joy that we find in Christ, how it exists not inside of a bubble, not inside of a vacuum, but in the midst even of an evil, adulterous context. And as we live our life and as we have the experiences, as we live life in real time and experience it on a day-to-day basis, we know that we live amongst evil and we experience suffering in our life. So I think it's legitimate to pursue and to ask how we can fight for joy in the midst of this evil context. So this class is going to be more practical. I have just seven simple biblical principles that we can apply to our life and that would help us to fight for this gift of joy that God has so freely given to us, even in the midst of evil. So I have seven of them. Seven's a good biblical number, so I thought I'd go with that. So the first one, see Christ as your most precious possession. See Christ as your most precious possession. Now, in thinking about this, I think it's beneficial to think about what the essence of evil is. What the source, what if we had to boil down evil into one simple thing, what that would be. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And how long do we go? Do we go till 10:50? Roundabout. Somewhere around then. 11? Okay. All right. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," that's the first, "the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So Jeremiah says that the Israelites, before they enter into captivity and they go into all of that hardship and terrible circumstance that they did, they committed two terrible things. They committed two things against God. The first one was that they rejected God. They rejected Him. They forsook Him. And then they hewed, it says, they hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The essence of what they did was when God gave them His law, when God gave them His commandments and His way of doing things, the essence of what they did was they said, "God, that's not really good enough for me. That's not really how I see things. I see things this way." What they did is that they redefined God's definition of what good and what evil was. They redefined it, and they chose to follow their own path. Now, when we think about Adam and Eve, and what when we're thinking about the essence of evil, what evil is, and when we think about the sin of Adam and Eve, it was basically the same thing that Adam and Eve committed. The fruit, when Eve took up the fruit and she gave some to Adam who was standing there with her, that fruit, even though God said, "Don't touch it lest you die, bad things are going to happen," that fruit was more desirable to them than what God said. It was more desirable than God Himself. Now, when we think of the essence of what evil is, and this will help us with this principle, when we think about the essence of evil, all human evil stems from a preference of anything over God. Anything that I value more than God, more than my relationship with my Creator and growing closer to Him, whatever it may be, anything that I place first by my words or by my actions, by my thoughts, by my behaviors, the Bible calls evil. That is the essence of evil. Murder, adultery, everything that we think are abominations all stem from me preferring something over God. That's the essence of what evil is. That's the essence of what the Bible tells us the source of evil. Now, let's keep that in mind and look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is one of the parables in Jesus' second discourse. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." So we see through this parable that the man's joy was directly connected to making heavenly pursuits his primary objective in life. His joy that he experienced when he sold everything that he had to buy his field, his joy was connected to making God's definition of good and evil and heavenly pursuits his primary objective. Him forsaking evil, him forsaking his way of doing things and his way of seeing things and embracing how God sees things, that was where joy came from. That was the source. That was the source of his joy. So that teaches us that your ultimate joy can only become a reality if Jesus is your most precious possession and you prefer him more than anything else. That is when we learn to do that, that is when joy in Christ flourishes and we experience it to its uttermost. Now, I want to ask this question because this is difficult. This is tough. It's tough to prefer, to prefer God more than anything because we live in this world. We live in this world with temptations to sin. So what obstacles, and this is, I'm asking you guys, what obstacles and roadblocks are we faced with that hinder us from putting Christ in his proper place in our lives? What's an obstacle? What's a roadblock that may hinder us from putting Jesus in his proper place as the most precious possession that we have in our life? What would you say?
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life.
Absolutely. Yep. He said lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Yeah. Pride comes before a fall. Pride is it's connected to the essence of evil. Pride is me saying, oh, well, I think my way of doing things is better than God's way. Yeah, absolutely. What else? What other roadblocks may we face to putting Christ in his proper place? Right. Yes, yeah. Right. Right, right. The Burger King mentality, have it your way. Absolutely. Yeah, we live in this fast-paced culture. I have to have pleasure. I have to have gratification. I have to have all these things now. And that can hinder our joy from Christ because sometimes Jesus tells us to wait and be patient. And Jesus, God, acts upon his timing, not upon our timing. So absolutely. Did somebody over here say something? I wasn't sure. Sports, yes, ma'am. Yes, absolutely. Sports can, quite frankly, become a god, can't they? And I've seen a lot of people who place sports... place sports ahead of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That can absolutely take precedence over my relationship with Jesus. Yes. So when we think about joy and fighting for joy in the midst of evil, it's imperative that we grow, that we develop our sense of seeing Jesus as the most precious possession that we have. And the Bible teaches that when we do that, and the more we do that, we're not perfect. I mean, we're imperfect people. We're going to mess up. But the more that we do this, and the more like Jesus we become, the more of this fullness of joy, this satisfaction in God, the Bible claims that we can experience even here in this life. And even in the midst of an evil context. So see Christ, see Jesus as your most precious possession. That's one way that you can fight for joy. Secondly, see people as sinners in need of a Savior, not your enemies. See people as sinners in need of a Savior and not your enemies. In World War II, after the Allies had invaded Normandy, they're making their way toward Berlin. There were several instances where the Allies, their bombers, they missed their drop zones, and they dropped bombs on their own American and British soldiers. There were several hundred soldiers, both British, American, and some Canadians, that were killed by friendly bombing fire because the bombers, they misidentified, and this is key, I think, in our spiritual life. The bombers misidentified who the real enemy was. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." So, from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, even the most vilest of people, even the people that we look at like an Adolf Hitler or a Saddam Hussein, or somebody that is just so atrocious and evil, even that person, the Bible teaches, is not our enemy. The Bible teaches that people are not our enemy. However, Satan and his army is our enemy. The biblical worldview of the way that we are to see people and to view people is they're being abused, they're being manipulated by something sinister, by Satan himself. And when we identify, who the real enemy is, when we identify Satan as our adversary, not people who may abuse me and mistreat me, but who are being manipulated by our ultimate enemy, when we have a biblical perspective of who the enemy is, it's then that we're able to fight correctly. It's then that we're able to We're more equipped to forgive. We're more equipped to behave like Jesus would in this current culture. And we're more equipped to preach the gospel to a world that's lost and dying and that's being manipulated by Satan. So I want to ask you, what connection may we see between our Christian joy and having a right perspective of people? How can our joy in Jesus that we so are, that we're freely given by God, how can our joy in Jesus be connected to having a right perspective of people, not as our enemies, but as sinners in need of a Savior? What would you say? That may be a tough one. We'll come back to it. Let's move on. Here's the third one. Spend time with God-saturated people who help you see Christ. Spend time with God-saturated people who help you see Jesus. As I look in my life and through my, as I look through the course of my spiritual development and my growing in Jesus and my becoming more and more like Him, I can see that the times that I grew the most, the times that I grew and developed the most was when I associated myself with people who were of great faith, who were willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, who love Jesus with all of their heart. I grew tremendously in my faith when I surrounded myself with people like that. Several years ago, when I was at Freed, my senior year, I had the opportunity and privilege of working with, maybe some of you have heard of, Brother Dan Winkler. He used to be at the Huntingdon congregation in West Tennessee, and I was an intern there. I worked with the youth, but every week, like for 3 hours on Tuesday, Brother Dan would take me into his office and just talk to me about how to do ministry, how to preach, how to relate to people, how to do weddings and funerals and interact with people. I mean, he talked to me about so many things. And not only Brother Dan, but there was an elder there who whom I lived with for several weeks, who would come down and he would come down in the basement where I was staying, and we would just talk about the Bible, and he would give me all of this wisdom and insights for hours. Sometimes we would talk till 12 o'clock at night sometimes. And I can remember now, looking back on that, looking at my time at Huntingdon and being surrounded by so many just godly, wonderful people, how much I grew in my faith, how much I learned, how much I developed and I grew closer to Jesus by surrounding myself with people who loved Jesus Christ with all of their heart. Let's look at a Bible verse that illustrates this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, one of the main purposes, not the only purpose, but one of the main purposes of our worship gatherings, of us meeting here in doing worship and doing Bible study and Bible class, is to encourage each other, is to uplift each other, to build each other. And God knows that joy and good works are intended to be contagious. And when the strongest among us are constantly spending time with and developing those that are weakest among us, the result is going to be the building up of the church, the building up of the body into the image of Jesus Christ. So that is one of the main purposes of why we come to church, of why we gather together, is to encourage each other so that every single one of us, as Christian priests, can minister God's word and will in this world. We are here to help each other, and we do that by spending time with people who have saturated themselves with Jesus. So I want to ask you, what are some other benefits of being committed to surrounding myself with God's people? What are some other benefits that come in that come with coming to church, being around God's saturated people? What are benefits that come in being here? What would you say? Yeah.
Because some people have maybe experienced that same trouble, mm-hmm. and that you can talk to, that you can be encouraged with, or just by knowing that someone cares,
right.
then you can overcome a lot of your troubles that way, you know.
Right.
And build your encouragement, build your courage by what you see others going through.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. Terminal cancer, but they don't ever get down. They're always just as cheerful as can be. You know?
Right.
You're thinking, wow, how can they be so happy? You
right.
They've got this terminal cancer, but yet they're still just so happy, and it makes you want to be like that. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the more people that you have in your corner who see Jesus as their treasure, the more time that we spend with God-saturated people, I mean, the more joy is going to come from that. So I love the way that you worded that. That makes me think of a man at the Laverne congregation. A man that's been through quite a bit. He lost a few of his family members recently, and some other things have been going on in his life. And he said to everybody, he said, "I don't know how people out in the world who aren't Christians, who don't come to church, and who aren't associated with godly people," he said, I don't know even how they can do it. I don't know how they can get through life when trials come, when hard things come, because, I mean, just one of the tremendous, and this is a gift, this is a beautiful gift, that God has given to us in allowing us to be surrounded with each other. So that means that we all need to make sure that we are living that out. Like what Mr. Ray was talking about, when we see somebody who's hurting or somebody who's struggling, we need to develop a mindset of, you know, I need to reach out to that person. I need to help that. I need to send that person a meal. I need to do something that would communicate my love to that person. And if everybody did that, that's what the church is designed and is supposed to be. And I've heard just so many good things about this congregation. Anna and I were talking last time we were here, back in June. We were talking in the car, you know, like that was just such a friendly group of people. So I think you guys already have that down, so we may not even need to talk about it. But that's the third thing. Spend time with God-saturated people who help you see Jesus. Here's the fourth principle. Learn to preach to yourself rather than listen to yourself. Learn to preach to yourself rather than listen to yourself. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in a minute. But first, turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Okay, so Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So the Bible's worldview, what the Bible teaches is that there's, like kind of like what we talked about this morning, is that there is something incredibly wrong with the human heart. It's easily deceived. It's prone to wonder. Remember that song, Come Thou Fount? It's a song. Yeah, Come Thou Fount. How does it go? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, that describes the human heart. And the human heart, Jesus says, from it flow all kinds of evil. It's easily deceived. And it's set on following its own passions and pleasures. That's the worldview of the Bible. Now, also, keep that idea in mind. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. David says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So the word of the Lord brings forth delight. The word of the Lord brings forth the only source of true joy. That's where I learn how to experience this joy that we're talking about. So here's what I mean when I say learn to preach to yourself rather than listen to yourself. I mean to let your worldview, your direction, your attitude, your thoughts, your behaviors, all of that be governed by the Word of God and not how your heart sees things. Popular saying, it's in songs and movies. People say, follow your heart. And what they mean by that, the definition of that, most of the time, is follow how you see things. Follow your feelings. Follow your intuitions. But the Bible's worldview says that my heart is easily deceived. And the way that I see things may be distorted. May be easily perverted. So a better bet, if I want to experience this joy that's found in Jesus, it's a better idea, and it's a more biblical idea, to preach to myself, to get my guidance, my direction, my way of thinking from the Scriptures instead of my thoughts and feelings and how I see things and how I view things. Learn to preach God's word to yourself rather than listen to yourself. Listen to your heart. And in doing so, the Bible says over and over again that we will be able to fight for joy in the midst of evil. Because the Bible, the scriptures, that's where we learn about this source of joy. All right, let's move on. Number four, take a stand against evil in your life. Take a stand against evil in your life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So what Paul is saying is that when we are baptized into Christ, we have received a new nature. We have received. We are a new person, a new self, a new person in Jesus Christ. We extinguish all of those old desires. We kill everything that's not associated with God, and we adopt God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things, and God's desires. Our will becomes, and this is a part of our new self, our will becomes aligned with God's will. And when we go back, when we go back to our old way of life and embrace that old self, and we tend to do sometimes because we're imperfect, we're in a process of becoming like Jesus. When we go back and cling to those former sins, what the Bible says to us is that that robs us of our joy. When we go back to our former passions and pleasures and our way of doing things and our way of seeing things, that hinders us from experiencing the joy that's only to be found in this new self. In this new self after I have embraced Jesus and am on my path toward becoming like Him. So when we think about fighting for joy and coming closer to the heart of God, make sure that that you are constantly fighting against sin in your life. Because we all know what the Bible says about Satan. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour, roaming the earth, trying to deceive you. I believe that with all of my heart, just as much as I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and gives me joy beyond measure. I believe that Satan is constantly trying to deceive us and rob us of this joy that is to be found in Jesus. So if there's sin in your life, it's hindering the fullness of joy that you could be experiencing in Jesus. Work on killing that. Take a stand against evil in your life. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, if you've got three or four other Christians with you, mm-hmm. you could probably overcome that temptation.
Right.
Where if you were by yourself or with some people out in the world, you may succumb to that temptation.
So right, right.
That's one way to fight evil is by associating with Christians.
Yeah. I love that point you made, because that's James's idea in James chapter 5 when he says, confess your sins to one another. James has the idea that all of those in the strongest among us in the church are going to help those that are struggling with sin and temptation. So when I confess my sins to the right people, and I surround myself with those God-saturated people when I come to church and I'm open and honest about myself and who I am, there's going to be people here that are going to help you with that, that are going to lead you closer to Jesus. And that's a way that you can take a stand against evil in your life. That's something that Jesus commands us to do. So thank you for that. Anything else on that point? That was really good. Okay, this is number six. Yeah. Be patient when God is seemingly absent. Be patient when God is seemingly absent. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 44, verse 23 through 26. Psalm chapter 44, verses 23 through 26. A psalm of the sons of Korah, it says, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." I love the way the Bible is written. The Bible is masterfully written. The author is intended to invite you, and on many occasions, especially in the Psalms, Psalms of David, there's Psalms of Moses, Psalms of the sons of Korah, etc. But especially in the Psalms, the writers are inviting you they're intended to invite you into their experiences, into what how they're feeling and how they're perceiving things. Now, of course, this psalm is imagery, and the sons of Korah know that God's not just a deistic God that's away from them and not going to help them in their time of need, but they're trying to rather invite you into their experience in the moment when they experience hardship and pain. Sometimes, yeah, it feels as though God has abandoned us. It feels as though God is not present. But the Bible also tells us that He, if you follow in the path of obedience with Him, He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. Sometimes it seems as though, you know, God is absent in desperate situation, but the claim of the Bible over and over again is that He's an ever-present help in time of need. And so we need to be patient when we struggle with evil and fight for joy, and it seems like God is not there, not helping us, like He's absent, like He's rejected us or condemned us. He hasn't. If we're following Him, if we're trying to become what He wants us to be, He hasn't rejected us. He remains faithful to us. And so we need to remember not just when trials and tribulations and hardships come, but right now, when we're experiencing peace and happiness, to have the mentality when trials come, when suffering comes, I know that God is going to be with me. I know that He's going to be present, even though I may not be able to see Him. And I know that He's going to help me. So even before we enter phases of suffering and evil, we need to embrace a mentality that says, I'm going to be patient because I know that He will never leave me, nor will He ever forsake me. Lastly, this morning, and then we'll wrap up, create a global vision in fighting for joy. Create a global vision for the cause of Christ and pour yourself out for the unreached. Get a global vision for the cause of Jesus Christ. Give yourself to the mission of the church and pour yourself out for the unreached. The average person, the average human being, so we're probably all of us here average, the average human being spends 90% of their time thinking about themselves. And I heard that the other day from a person more credible than I am, but I heard that the other day and got to thinking, and you know, I was like, yeah, I look at my life and I think about my situation and my context. I think about me a lot more than I think about other people. And most people, most people are the same way. Most of us, most people think about themselves 90% of the time rather than thinking about other people or even the mission of the church. Now, I just want to make this point. What if we took a step back from thinking about ourselves and our problems and everything that we're going through in the moment? We took a step back and we maybe tried to balance that out a little bit and focused more upon God's mission of seeking and saving the lost. And we focus more on being an ambassador for Jesus. And we focus more on recognizing how evil our world is and how in desperate need of Jesus people are. How much joy, how much more joy would we be flooded with if my aim and my pursuit was not, oh poor me, thinking about me, but thinking about God's mission and how can I serve Him? What can I do that would further the gospel, that would further the kingdom of Christ and become a benefit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more joy would we be filled if that was our main task, if that was our primary objective, rather than focusing on poor me? I think that's a theme that's talked about over and over in the pages of the Bible. So that's all I have this morning. Does anybody have any other thoughts or questions or anything that you would like to say? All right, well, thank you all so much. Thank you for your discussion. And allowing Ann and I to be here with you. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, hallowed be your name. Father, we come before your throne again, humbled at your presence. We ask that you continually transform us into the image of your Son. Help us to become more like you every day. Help us to fight for joy, even in the midst of evil in our current situation. Help us to be the people that the world looked to for hope. Father, we pray for Grady. We pray for Charlie and his family. Please give them peace through this. May your will be done in all circumstances and in all things. It's through the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.